Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. In verse 5, the Word of God says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. This is a little bit of a challenging verse sometimes to believers, because we think to ourselves, okay, without Christ I can do nothing, and yet at the same time we have this counter thought that says, I do stuff all the time. And the thought comes into at least the back of our minds, if not outright, well, I could do stuff, the unbeliever does stuff, I mean, maybe it wouldn't be the greatest thing, I can do stuff. What do you mean without you I can do nothing? And there is a school of thought, and it is correct to a significant measure, that because God does things like holds your atoms together and gives you breath and stuff, without him, from that perspective, you can't do anything without him. That's true. But there's a deeper meaning to this that I believe is really what this is talking about. It is in fact true that without him we can't do anything. Now, the unbeliever can be very productive. Many unbelievers have been remarkably productive. Many unbelievers have had tremendous contributions to society. Very positive contributions in many cases. But still, without Christ, you can do nothing. Now, we would say then, how can the unbeliever do that? The question isn't, how can he do that? The question isn't about the doing, and the question isn't about nothing. The question is, what does it mean without me? That's the key to that passage. Because it is true, without Christ, many people do many things. Before we had Christ in our lives, we did, in some cases, many things. But it's not about the things. It's about without me. The word without is the word chorus, and it means to be separate or apart. And the idea is that there's space between you. In other words, when Christ has unity with the believer, there's really no space between him and the believer. When we function as the body of Christ, and although every believer is the body of Christ, many believers do function as the body, and many believers do not function as the body. I can be positionally body of Christ, but function like someone in the world. And it's entirely possible, and not that uncommon, that believers do that. From time to time, every believer has that experience. Hopefully not for too long. But the idea here is space between us. So what he's saying is, if there is space between us, then you can do nothing. He's not saying that you are a godless person. He's saying if there is space between us. If there's not a unity where Christ and I are effectively in the experience one person, then we can do nothing. Now, I would say that many believers go back and forth with that, just like Peter did. On the one hand, Peter had a situation where the Father revealed to him that Christ was the Son of God. On the other hand, a few sentences later, Jesus referred to him as Satan. He's going back and forth, and we can go back and forth in the same way. It's not really a good place to be. We want to be consistent. But let's be realistic. The growing believer goes back and forth. And as a believer matures, there's less and less of that back and forth. And then a mature believer has a life where there's very little back and forth. And so, if there is separation between me and Christ, I can do nothing. Not if there is godlessness. Not if there is ignoring him. Not if there is even consistent backsliding. If there is separation. between me and Christ. I can do nothing. Now, the word do is dunaste. It's a present middle indicative. The key to this is that it's middle voice. The doing is produced by me, but I also receive its benefit. So it's not like I do and somebody else gets the benefit, and it's not like Christ does and I receive the benefit. No, I do and I get benefit. That's key here. Without a unity that is very close, no space between us, if I do something, then there is benefit. If there is space between us, if I do something, it amounts to nothing. So if there is space between us, it's not possible for me to produce an action and receive the benefit of the action I've produced. The word there, do, actually means to have power. I don't have power for anything, whereby whatever I produce, that it will benefit me. Now, how often do we get there? And again, for an immature believer, that's most of the time. For a growing believer, it is becoming less and less frequent. For a mature believer, that's infrequent. But really, all of us have had these experiences. Now, here's a key to this. I want you to pay attention to something. This is the Word of God for people's practical lives on how to have their life meaningful. We all want a meaningful life. We all want our lives to be significant. I'm telling you right now, it doesn't matter if you are an evangelist like Billy Graham, and he was a wonderful, wonderful man, or if you are the janitor sweeping up after everybody goes home, or maybe you're a mom who can't do much of anything because she's constantly taking care of her however many kids. All of those things have equal value, because what amounts to something with God is not determined by the appearance of it. Outward production may or may not last. I can be extraordinarily busy and have it be nothing. I can be very high profile and have it be nothing. Now, I can be the same things and not be busy or be low profile and still have it be nothing. But likewise, I can be very low profile, nobody even knows my name, but have it be extremely significant and meaningful, and have it amount to something. I can be the janitor that nobody knows, nobody sees, and have it amount to a tremendous amount, and have it amount to a tremendous something in eternity. The key to this is where Jesus says, without me. Without me. Now, in Philippians 4:13, the Word of God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the counter to that statement in John 15. Without him, I can do nothing. In other words, when there is separation between me and Christ, it's nothing. And it doesn't matter how much production I have, it's nothing. When I have a oneness with God, then I'm operating in that oneness. In other words, by operating in that oneness, I'm saying that I have Christ as my frame of reference, that I'm thinking with his thoughts. Remember, oneness is in a unity of thought. How do I operate as the body of Christ? I receive impulse from my head. Just like my hand receives impulses from my head, from my brain, and it does whatever the brain wants it to do. In a sense, you could say it is there to serve the brain. The entire body really is there to serve the brain, biologically speaking. Well, likewise with the body of Christ. If we are operating in unity with Christ, then we will be operating in the practical manifestation, the practical expression of the body of Christ. That is to say, Christ's initiation will become our response. And so whatever Christ initiates, not through effort, not through religion, not through striving, but through a frame of reference because I have his mind, it's all that which Christ would have. In that, we function in unity with our Savior. Remember, whether you're carnal or you're spiritual, if you're saved, you're the body of Christ. Whether you function that way is another story. But if you are the body of Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit in you. But if you function that way, that's another story. So the question is, how do I get to the place where I'm the body of Christ? How do I get to the place where I am functioning in unity with Christ, and therefore whatever I produce will somehow lead to a benefit also for me? It may benefit others, but it will also benefit me. And there are, of course, those few religious people out there always that say, well, I don't really care if it benefits me, I just want it to benefit others. Well, good for you, but that's not what Jesus gave. Jesus said, have it benefit you as well. Serve one another, but in the end, by serving one another, I receive the gifts that come with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is precious stones. And so we can't think in such a religious, temple fashion. Now here's the key to it. It's not about what things look like. It's not about anything outward. It's about your frame of reference. Without having Christ orientation, I cannot have Christ frame of reference. Please understand that. I'm going to say it again. It's very important. Without Christ orientation, I cannot have Christ frame of reference. Now, why is it that it amounts to nothing? The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, in the 8th part of the verse, my grace is sufficient for you. God is telling us that His grace is sufficient for us. Please understand that. His grace is sufficient for us. His grace is sufficient for me. His grace is sufficient for you. That may sound theologically fine, but it's not about theology. I don't care if it sounds theologically fine if a person can't experience this. If you can't experience your theology isn't doing you much good. The key is how to experience the theological truths. How to make the positional to become experiential. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. In order for my life to amount something, it has to be in the sufficiency of grace. It's not in the law. But keep in mind something. Grace is not one-dimensional. When we say grace, we don't only mean unmerited favor. That's a part of it, that's not all of it. We also mean the expression of God's kindness in Ephesians 2:8, and we mean His government. The three components of grace are sufficient for all my situations. One of the reasons why people have a hard time operating in this, without me you can do nothing, so how do I make it something, is they don't know how to operate in grace. It's all about grace. It's all about grace. It's not about your religious production. Religious production is when sight orientation through the tree of knowledge of good and evil meets desire to be approved by God. That gives us religious production. It's not about religious production. You're already accepted, you're already loved, you're already approved of, you're already forgiven, you're already perfected. You have all the things that God is, and it's already yours. It's already you. Now, we become who we are, but who we are by grace. And so it's really all about grace. That means if I'm not successful, I do have God's unmerited favor. If I'm struggling, I have God's kindness. If I need direction, I have God's government. And I have all of those things simultaneously for every situation. My grace is sufficient for you. In order for me to live in God orientation, I have to be rightly related to grace. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 7, after Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the first thing that they do is they had their eyes open. That means their perception became opened. And people in the world would say, well, aren't we supposed to have an open mind? Not open like the city dump. They were not supposed to be that open-minded to where they would consider Satan's thoughts. Their perception was opened, means that all of a sudden they were opened in their mind to self and the things of self. Open in their mind to sight orientation rather than faith response. Open in their mind to the things that were of their own nature rather than of the nature of God. Their eyes were opened and they became religious. They made themselves fig leaves because they were naked. The problem is, there was nothing wrong with their being naked. That was their own perception. And when God came and He found them and asked them, where are you? And Adam said, I hid myself because I knew I was naked and I was afraid. God said to him, did you eat from the tree? Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree? How is it that you're now self-oriented, Adam? Here's the thing. Your production came apart from my mind. And all of a sudden you made yourself fig leaves that were absolutely worthless. Yes, you could make yourself fig leaves without me, but they amounted to nothing. You were still aware of your nakedness, even though you had fig leaves. Religion does that. And when I say religion, I don't mean Christianity. I mean religion as in trying to be acceptable to God on the basis of a standard other than pure grace. Religion does that. I can have all this production and I'm still aware of my nakedness. I'm still aware of my shortcoming. I'm still aware of my insufficiency. I'm still aware of my failure. I'm still aware of all these things. And it amounts to nothing. It amounts to nothing. It has to be grace. In Romans 5:2, we have access into grace by faith. Now, here's the thing about orientation. I can't say to someone, stop being self-oriented. They can't do it. No human being has the capacity to not be self-oriented. We cannot say to ourselves, I must now not be self-oriented. Won't work. As a matter of fact, my efforts to not be self-oriented will make me more self-oriented. You don't quit self-orientation, you replace it. It has to be replaced. We have access into grace by faith. The only way for me to have faith that's real faith, I don't mean believism. I mean actual Hebrews 11 faith. Is to live in Christ orientation. Now, I can't say to myself, you must be Christ oriented. We teach that, but there's a process to it. When we say we have to be Christ oriented, it means we have to enter into a process. But how do I become Christ oriented? Faith? How do I operate in faith? That's what you're asking. How do I operate in faith? Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. I hear the Word of God. This is why we make such an emphasis on people hearing the Word of God daily. Yes, reading is important, but the word hearing in Romans 10:17 is akouo. And that means auditory sense. It's not by the visual sense. It's not by reading. Reading is important. It has its place. I'm not saying it's not important. It has its place. It is important. But reading builds substance. Hearing builds faith. I need faith. Now, what's more important, substance or faith? And people would say, well, they don't come apart, do they? And I say, yes, they do. There are many beautiful believers who glorify God in tremendous ways who have very little substance from the Word of God. But they do have faith. Maybe they never have the opportunity to receive good Bible teaching. But what they receive, they run with. Maybe they don't have access to a Bible. Like so many precious believers in so many places, like North Korea or some of the Islamic countries. They don't always have access to a Bible. But man, they sure do live in faith. It is possible to have faith without substance. And it's possible to have substance without faith. I'll tell you what, you get some of those liberal seminary professors at some of the Ivy League colleges that used to be in their day glorious Bible colleges but have turned. And you get these liberals and they'll look at the books of the Gospels and say, well, we don't know if it's true because only one of the Gospels says it. That's stupid. It's in the Word of God. It's true. But you see, we have to consider it with criticism and not accept everything. You don't accept the Word of God. You have plenty of substance. You know what's in the book, but you don't believe. Because you didn't have the humility to do so. You know the words, you don't know their meanings. You hear what it says and you see it on paper, but you don't recognize its significance. It's like Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures trying to find me, and you still can't find me. And I'm standing right in front of you. And you still can't find me. That's substance without faith. Faith is greater. Substance is important. Faith is greater. Without it, it's impossible to please Him. Nowhere does it say without perfect doctrine, it's impossible to please God. It says without faith. Faith is great. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. I become God-oriented as I take in the Word of God. This is why Satan opposes hearing the Word of God so much. That's why if a preacher preaches the Word of God in faithfulness, staying true to the full counsel of the Word, that preacher is going to get some kind of slammed. But Satan doesn't like it. Because when people hear the Word of God from a preacher like that, their faith is built. That's why Paul called himself an architect of people's faith. A wise master builder. That word means architect. He built their faith through preaching. That's why it's so important to have the right pastor teacher, because they build your faith through preaching. That's why not any pastor will do. You need one who's faithful to the Word of God. Because it builds your capacity, it builds your life with God, it builds your orientation, and in fact, it builds your eternity. We receive the Word of God. And the more we receive it, the more we become Christ-oriented. Now here's the thing about orientation. Pastor Stevens, for example, he's one of my favorite examples because he was a remarkable man. He was still a man, he was still human. He was not perfect, but he was one of the greatest people I've ever met. He could go for days on end with only a few hours of sleep. The European Convention, for example. People used to ask him that. He'd go for 5 days on about 2 or 3 hours of sleep. People said, Pastor, how do you do it? He said, I'm not tired. They said, how can you not be tired? He said, I'm quickened. I'm not tired. Now, here's the thing. It's not wrong for a person to be tired. We're human beings, we get tired. We have a physical body, we get tired. It's not wrong for a person to be sick. It's not wrong for a person to be hurt, perhaps. It's not wrong for a person to be in any human condition that comes to humanity. But, is it our frame of reference? I can do anything when Christ is my frame of reference. Because I'm not occupied. I'm not even thinking about, yes, I can feel it, but I'm not worried about it. Yes, I can sense it, but it's not in my frame of reference. It's not part of my thought patterns. I don't think about it. I don't worry about it. I don't have it in my mind. I do the best I can, but I just simply don't go there in my thinking. Sometimes we honor our physical condition above God's presence. And that's not to be religious in our thinking. It's to get us to check our orientation. People are tired, people are sick, people are hurt, what have you. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's not sin. But I must never become oriented to that. Because that's another form of being oriented toward self. Now, I'm not saying that it's spiritual not to get any sleep. There's people I've known in the past who thought they were really spiritual supermen and women because they didn't get a lot of sleep. No, I don't need sleep. Well, then you're not human. But a successful believer will not be oriented to it. They're not stupid. They're just not oriented to it. It's about my orientation. It's about my frame of reference, my focus. I cannot simply say to myself, stop being self-oriented. I have to replace self-orientation in order to escape self-orientation. And the way that I replace it is through the Word of God. That might take at times some academic discipline. Sure it does. A student in medical school has to have academic discipline to learn from the lessons the professor provides. That takes academic discipline. But nobody would question the importance of that. Likewise, in my life, I need academic discipline when I hear the Word of God. Because it won't benefit if I don't receive what I hear. It comes by hearing. If I want to be God-oriented, I need to hear the Word of God. And then let the Holy Spirit make it into my frame of reference. The Holy Spirit's already inside of me. It's not something that I do. It's something He does. But I do the hearing, and He does the transforming. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if a man built upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble, what is it that I am doing?" In other words, apart from me, you can do, middle voice, you produce the action and receive its benefit, nothing. I can be Martha, who is cumbered about with much serving. And people would say, well, that's important. Maybe we need more Marthas. And I'm telling you, we don't need more Marthas. We need more servants. We don't need more Marthas. Martha's issue was not the serving. Martha's issue was cumbered about. In other words, in her serving, she became so self-oriented that she wanted Jesus to rebuke her sister for being right with God in her heart toward God, in what she felt was valuable. Martha was oriented toward the outward production. Mary was oriented to receiving from her Savior. Nowhere does it say that Mary did not serve. Mary had Jesus, along with Martha and Lazarus, their brother, over their house every weekend. They were serving him all the time. But Martha was cumbered about. Martha became disoriented in her service, and in that disorientation, where she stopped being oriented through a proper frame of reference toward Christ and having Christ orientation through right thinking, she became self-oriented in her service, and it was frustrating, upsetting, overwhelming, too much for her. To the point where she even said to Jesus, "You need to rebuke her." Can you imagine that? You tell God now what to do in order to agree with your service, Martha. We don't need that. No, we need servants. But we need true servants. We don't want people serving out of a frame of reference that's different than Christ's frame of reference. Why? Because their service won't be useful. What Martha really needed to do was sit down and receive and serve at the proper time, not the improper time. But because she was so oriented to the details, she lost sight of their purpose. That can happen to believers. It happens to a lot of people. We can become so oriented to the details, we forget the reason for the details. We can be so oriented to the details, we forget the people for whom the details are. The details aren't the issue. The details are just the details. They're not the issue. You see, we become disoriented. And then we become cumbered about in our much serving. In a Christ frame of reference through right orientation, because of that frame of reference that's produced, I have oneness with Christ. Now that only comes as the Holy Spirit transforms me through the Word of God. But as I receive the Word of God, He is faithful to transform me. As that takes place, then whatever I do, it becomes eternally profitable. Why? It's going to be faith response, or it's going to be redemption, or it's going to be fruit of the Holy Spirit. Those are the production of Christ's frame of reference. Faith response, something to do with redemption, whether it's forgiveness or drawing people or what have you, redemptive, or it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's your gold, silver, and precious stones. Then, as I produce something, middle voice, whatever I do, it then comes back and becomes a benefit for me. It's not the details of the doing. It's the frame of reference that led to the doing. A mom stays home with her children all the time. She takes them to church and they go to Sunday school, whatever, and that's all she's able to do sometimes, some mothers, because they have 4, 5, 6 kids, maybe more. And it takes up all of their time. And you know what? When the mom does it with the right frame of reference, it's just as valuable as Billy Graham preaching to 70,000 people in a stadium. Just as valuable, because it's the same source. It's the same Christ. It's the same head. It's just another part of one body. So it's not in your production, it's in your orientation. That's where it becomes profitable. That's where I get something. That's where nothing turns into something, is in the orientation. I give a cup of cold water and it turns into an eternal reward. A mother loves her children even though they may be misbehaving, but she's patient and she's kind, and yes, she disciplines them properly when they need to be, but that's part of the kindness. And she doesn't realize the stack of precious stones that she's storing up for herself. Somebody's wronged and they're forgiving, and they don't realize the measures of silver that they are storing up for themselves. Somebody has a faith response to God. Yeah, I'm tired, I'm not up to it, but I'm going to be there today. They don't realize the gold they are storing up for themselves. Because they had a frame of reference that was Christ's frame of reference. Now, I can have the same production with a different frame of reference out of a religious mindset, and it's nothing. There's no reward for that. But when it comes from God's frame of reference in me, and it's one reward after another eternally, and then I am doing it with Christ, and it is all things through Him. All things. I have to recognize also that if it's not initiated by a frame of reference in Christ, in other words, faith, then in Romans 14:23 it's sin. If it is sin, then in Psalm 103:12 it's eradicated from time. God won't even remember it in Hebrews 8:12. So all my doing, all my effort, all my striving, all my religious production is wiped out by the blood of Christ. And it turns into nothing. Like I never even lifted a finger. Because that's what it amounted to when all is said and done. The Word of God says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit in itself, in John 15:4, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. If I am receiving the life of the vine, and I do that by having the life of the head, He is the vine, and do that through the proper frame of reference, having the mind of Christ, then I won't be able to help but to bear fruit. It won't take effort. It just happens because I'm abiding. Likewise, if I separate myself through self-orientation or self-consciousness or what have you, from the head, well, if you break a branch, separate a branch, put space between a branch and a vine, it doesn't need to be a lot of space. If a branch is separated from the vine, the branch has no options. It will shrivel up and die. There's no question, there's no doing evil, there's no none of it. It's just that separation. And the branch shrivels up and dies. Because it's not receiving the life of the vine. It's not that the branch was wicked, but that's what happens when a branch is separated from a vine. And so, we stay in abiding. We stay in abiding. We abide in the mind of God. We abide in the Word of God. We abide in faith response. We abide in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We abide in redemption. We abide in Christ. And we receive the life of Christ. How do we abide? Through the Word of God. Producing faith. Giving me access into grace. Access doesn't mean that I can come in or go out. Access means that I stand in grace. And I know it. The Word of God says in John 15:3, you're clean through the Word which I have spoken to you. It comes through the Word of God. In verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you want and it will be done for you. Here it is. It's not my striving, it's my union with Christ. Asking what I will does not necessarily mean a formal petition written up and mailed into the proper authorities. Asking what you will means you have a give and take with God. For the same way that my hand has an exchange with my mind. My hand doesn't have to do a lot to have an exchange with my mind. My hand can say, I itch. And the mind resolves the problem. It's like that. My condition of oneness with Christ will bring an automatic give and take, automatic union, but a union that has a two-way reciprocal life. Where the life of the hand and the life of the brain, the head, are in constant exchange one with another. There is asking. And the result is, whatever I ask is done. And people may say, what if I ask amiss? The only way for me to ask amiss is to have that separation present. And in fact, it's not asking at all. It's talking to myself. You know, asking amiss isn't so much that I ask for the wrong thing. Asking amiss is that I hit the wrong target. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, the Word of God said, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's reward shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There we have the two people. The one who lives in God orientation through the Word of God, producing God's frame of reference, and the one who lives in self-orientation through the natural mind, producing a self frame of reference. A self frame of reference results in nothing. That which I've produced will be burned up. A God frame of reference will withstand the fire. And that which I have is eternal reward. The fire is now. The fire is not something that's going to come later. The fire is now. God is constantly testing it, constantly putting it in the fire to see what it's made of. And if it holds up as gold, silver, and precious stones, then I have reward. Then I've done something through Christ, anything through Christ, all things through Christ. And it remains. It amounts to something. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.